We are shifting our focus a little bit to 2 Corinthians, and why turn from Titus to 2 Corinthians? The character continues. 8 of the 12 times that Titus is mentioned in the Bible, he's mentioned 2 Corinthians. But more than that, this section of 2 Corinthians helps us to prepare for my favorite holiday of the year, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. My favorite holiday of the year. This culminates with this thought that thanksgiving overflows with generosity. When we have a thankful heart, we have a generous heart. So preparing for that, we're looking at Paul continuing to disciple Titus. You've heard this word disciple over this last year, to disciple. It's to help someone to know Christ, to grow in their relationship with him, and help them to introduce others to him. Paul was discipling Titus. Titus was used by God to first to disciple the folks in Crete, but now also the folks in Corinth. So if you look at 2 Corinthians 7, we're looking at Titus and Paul working together to make disciples in Corinth. So as we look at this passage, we're starting with this thought that discipleship needs to care about people enough to confront people. If you really love someone, you care enough that you'll help them change. And all I can think about is parents today. We focused on parents. Paul likens himself to a dad, and he likens himself to a mom. When he wrote his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says, I'm like a mom who nurses her children. I love God's people so much. They're like a mother's love for a child. Now, that's a strong love, right? That's the strongest bond on earth. And Paul likens his love for the young believers to a mom's love for her children. But he also likens himself to a dad. And he says of himself as a dad that he cares enough about his children that, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you. Kind of interesting. It connects the nurture of a mom and maybe the challenge of a dad, and he provides both of those. He loved the people of Corinth so much that as a mother, he nurtured them, and as a father, he disciplined them. So if you care about someone, you care about them like a parent would care for a child. You'd care about them so much that you would want that child to grow to be the person that God created him to be. And as you know, children always appreciate discipline. They just go, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. That's just what I needed. Nope. 30 years from now, you may hear that thank you of how much you as a mom and dad sacrificed and served to be a parent to this child. So Paul says in verse 2, he says, my motives are clear. I really loved you so much that I came to you with a severe letter to challenge you. Now, I think what happened is his words were so harsh that the folks didn't want to receive it, so they started to attack Paul instead of listening to the message. You can understand how that happened. But then in verse 3, he shows how he loves them with all his heart. And he reminds them he loves them and he's ready to forgive. Back at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, he said, for I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. So how did Paul help these Christians in these churches that he had established? How did he help them to grow? Well, remember, it was his second missionary journey that he started this church in Corinth. Now, Corinth is in southern Greece. It's on the Isthmian Peninsula, pass between. As somebody's traveling from the west to the east, they would actually take their ship and put it in port and actually cross this 4 miles. And there's Corinth. It was a commercial city. It was a merchant city. It was a sinful city. It was the place of worship through prostitution. It was not a great place to be. and the young believers were still susceptible to the culture around them. So Paul had written them one letter, then he wrote them what we call the severe letter. Can you imagine a letter arriving at your door that's a severe letter? And that letter, he was very concerned. Would they receive this correction? Would they remember that I love them? Will they remember that I really care about them? Or will they reject the message? And he gets this great news, because he not only sent a letter, he not only visited them, but he sent his friend and co-worker named Titus to visit them. And Titus comes back and said, good news, they've received your challenge, they've received your exhortation, they've accepted that, and they want to grow in their faith. So Paul's practice of ministry was not only to care enough to confront, but it was to connect with those who needed correction. He would connect with them by letter, by visit, by sending a representative. It was always in his heart that if I could help somebody, I'm going to go to them. And I don't know if you would have liked Titus's assignment, because Titus was sent by Paul to the most difficult places, to Crete and now to Corinth. It was one of the most challenging assignments. Can you imagine being sent on a visit and saying, I'm not sure whether you're going to be received well when you bring this message? But Titus shared Paul's care for the church. He is called my partner and fellow worker, Paul says in chapter 8 in verse 23. He's said to be someone who cared so much about the church that he loved them just as Paul loved them. So Paul cares enough to confront. He connects with those who need correction. And then if we find out that there was conviction that led to repentance. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 7. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Boy, if you've ever had one of those confrontational meetings and you go, oh, this hurts. This is a hard interchange. He said, oh, no, even though I grieve, I don't regret it. And then he says, wait a minute, I did regret it. What in the world was he saying? He regretted that he had to confront. He regretted that it was hurtful, but he wasn't regretting the result from that, the blessing that came from that. So he says, even though I sent you this severe letter and it grieved you, though only for a while, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. So what in the world is godly grief? What's godly grief? What is it about grieving that has a godly benefit? Well, godly grief produces repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of direction. It's not just feeling badly. Have you ever felt badly about something? I feel badly. But feeling badly is not the ultimate objective. It's to change the direction. When God brings into our lives feeling badly experiences, it is to help us to grow and to change. Do you ever say, thank you, Lord, for this difficulty? Thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you, Lord, for this disagreement. When you and your wife are just not getting along, and you go, thank you, Lord. Or is it hard to do that, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that there's a conflict with my children right now. Thank you, Lord, for this difficulty at work right now. Thank you, Lord, for this dispute at church. Whatever it might be. What God wants through that is godly sorrow. A sorrow that motivates us to change, to go in a new direction. So in one sense, the sorrow is a gift from God. Paul's severe letter to the church was God's gift to the church at Corinth. They were going the wrong direction. They were living ungodly lives. And God cared enough about the Corinthian believers that said, you got to change. You got to go in a new direction. The sin of Corinth was so bad that they actually created a verb to Corinthianize, meant to be immoral. When in the whole Roman Empire, they wanted to talk about immorality, they say, you're Corinthianizing. That wasn't a pleasant place to be. But God cared enough about them that he wanted them to change direction. So what is godly sorrow? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. It leads to a change of direction. It's a conviction that changes the course of our lives. And that kind of conviction is actually a good conviction. God cares enough about us not to allow our lives to not face trials and difficulties. He cares enough about us to allow those difficulties in life, our lives, to point us to him, to point us to our need for him, our dependence on him, that we need to trust him rather than ourselves. When you face a trial, it's a gift from God for your good and for his glory. The word of God, we read, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word helps us to grow in him. Well, aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? As I was reading this chapter for the first time, I looked at the very beginning, and he says in verse 4, he says, I'm acting with great boldness toward you. And I thought, oh my goodness, what is he saying? Is he saying, I'm so strong and so authoritative, I'm going to be bold in confronting you? Well, that's what I first thought. Then I looked at that word for boldness, and it was the same as the word confidence. Confidence. He was really saying at the very beginning, I am so confident in what God is doing in you that I know it's going to work out for our joy. He was confident. Now, let me show you that as we go on. He was confident. He was confident that their relationship with God was going to be restored, their relationship with Paul was going to be restored, and that they were going to go forward. He was comforted from restored relationship. He had offered forgiveness based on Christ and what he had done for them. He was developing trust in them as they demonstrated that they were worthy of trust. He was refreshed to experience a restored relationship. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, listen to this, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So he had this sense of comfort when he hears from Titus that his message of confrontation, his severe letter, had been received, and that they had responded with godly grief that produced repentance, that he was comforted from that restored relationship. And he concludes this chapter with confidence in God's future for his people. Confident. We read in verse 14, for whatever boasts I made to him, to Titus, about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said of you or to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proven true. And his affection for you, Titus's affection for you, is even greater. And why is he greater? Because he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. The evidence of their changed life was now obeying the Lord and his word. And then he concludes, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Paul had spoken highly of the Corinthian believers to Titus. He was hoping that they would live up to his word of commendation and be receptive to Titus, and it was true. So the concluding statement he has about them is confidence in them. And I wouldn't say we're confident people, and I don't think Paul was saying that either. We're not confident people. We're confident what God can do through people. We're confident what God can do to change people. Our confidence isn't in people, but in God. So let me conclude with that word confidence, the word that began this chapter. And the word that ended this chapter was confidence. And that was reflected in what Paul said to the church at Philippi. Some of you who've been here for years remember this is one of my passages that I like to say. And that's Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it's a challenging thing that in life when we challenge others in their growth, whether it's our children or a friend or a spouse, it's a challenging thing because when there's the fear of being rejected, there's the frustration of life. But we thank you that you use each of us in each other's lives to challenge us to become more like Christ. We thank you that Paul loved the believers like a mother loved a child and as a father disciplined his children. He loved and cared about them enough to confront them. And we thank you that the church at Corinth responded with godly sorrow. Help us, Lord, in our lives to respond to you and your word with godly sorrow. And we thank you that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.